Let's open our Bibles to James, the book of James. James chapter 4. We're going to continue the section that we were looking at last week. Last week we started to look at the verse which speaks of the fact that there's one lawgiver. And I'm going to be going over some of the material that we looked at last week just to refresh it in our minds too. Book of James chapter 4. We'll continue our study again in this wonderful book. This is message number 30. We've been just, it's so nice, isn't it, to go verse by verse and to start to look at things and pull things out. And we really learn that way as the Lord's people, I believe, looking at things in an expositional way. And we left off the previous week, a couple weeks ago, at verse 12. But let's look at what we looked at last week, verses 7 to 12. It says, submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. Speak not evil one of another, brethren. He that speaketh evil of his brother and judges his brother speaketh evil of the law and judges the law. But if thou judge the law, thou art not a doer of the law, but a judge. There is one lawgiver who is able to save and destroy. Who art thou that judgest another? Now verse 12 here is what we're going to be looking at. And again, as I said last week, here's where the rubber hits the road. It's laid bare the fact that there's only one lawgiver. There's only one. So people trying to judge other people, we're out of place in that. Because there's only one who judges truly, and that's God. And that's the Lord Jesus Christ. He is ultimately going to be the judge. The one that everyone will face at the great white judgment is the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Imagine that. Imagine how Caiaphas is going to feel, and Pilate. And the Roman soldiers who beat him. Imagine how they're going to feel. Imagine how all who reject Christ are going to feel when they have to bow their knee and cry out that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. My, oh my, because every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And the sheep are going to be separated from the goats, aren't they? Who makes the difference when the sheep are separated from the goats? Do the sheep say, oh, I'm going to go on this side now? And do the goats say, oh, I'm going to go on this side? No, it's God who separates them, isn't it? It's God. He's the one who separates the sheep from the goats. Just like he's done for us here. And isn't that amazing when you stop and think about that? The fact that we who are the people of God are called the sheep of God. Isn't it amazing that we're even called that? Knowing how much of a sinner we are? And knowing the verse that we're going to look at today, it says that he, the one who saves us, he's able to save or destroy. He could have just as easily left us where we were. And that's all he has to do. All God has to do for a man to go to hell is just leave him alone. Right? Just let him be. Leave him where he is. But you know what God has to do to save one of us? Everything. Everything. And nothing we do. See, in order for us to go to hell, he just leaves us alone. In order to save us, he has to do everything. He left the glory of heaven to bleed and die for his people. He did that willingly. We looked at that last week. He became a man. Bone of our bone and flesh of our flesh. And the Holy Spirit of God is the one who has James pen this incredible statement here of the one lawgiver. And note, there's only one lawgiver. There's not multiple. There's only one true lawgiver. And that's God himself. He's the only one who has the right to judge. Remember how we saw about the beam in our brother's eye, or we have a huge beam in our eye, and there's a little mote in our brother's eye, and we're trying to take the little mote out of his eye, but we can't see because we've got this huge beam in our eye? Who are we to judge another when we got a beam of that in our own eye? And as I said last week, when we look at ourselves, we won't be judging others. If we judge ourselves, we won't be looking at anyone. Because listen to this, I love this scripture. I remember Joe Terrell saying, he woke up late at night one night, just shaking all through this way. If the Lord should count iniquity, who shall stand? If the Lord counted my sin, I wouldn't be able to stand. And neither would you. We couldn't stand in front of the Lord, could we? Not with our sin. But when it's all forgiven, praise be to God, and we're cleansed in the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ and clothed in His perfect righteousness, then we can stand, right, before God. And that's all God's doing for us. Marvel at that this week when you contemplate these things this week. Marvel at the fact that Christ did that for me. You can personalize all that for me. If I'm one of the elect, He did it for me. My, oh my, what mercy. Look at this here. James brings forth the fact of who we are, of who is the one lawgiver in verse 12 there. He says, there's one lawgiver who's able to save and to destroy. Who art thou that judgest another? Now I want to focus again on this lawgiver spoken of in verse 12. And what a statement about this lawgiver. What a statement of His power. Of His power. There's one lawgiver who's able to save and to destroy. One. Look at that. God is the one lawgiver that the apostle writes about here. It's God. And He's not only a lawgiver, but He's the one lawgiver. The one lawgiver. The one who will judge all. He's the maker, the giver, and the executor of the law. Think of that too. He's the one who made it. He's the one who gave it. He's the one who put it into execution. And then think of this. He's the one who fulfilled it in our place. The lawgiver fulfilled His own law for us. My, oh my. And think of this too. If He's the maker, the giver, and the executor of the law, then He's left none of that to us. None of us to be executing the law. And yet in religion, there's a lot of people who think they have the right to execute the law. No, He's not made any creature partner with Him. He's not made the angels partner with Him in the execution of the law. He's not made any human partner with Him in the execution of the law. So if we then attempt to usurp His authority, we're interfering with His prerogatives, aren't we? We're interfering with His sovereignty. Who are we to judge? Who are we to judge a brother or sister in Christ who the Lord's forgiven of all their sins? Who are we to do that? See, again, if we look inward and we see our own sin, we'd be too busy praising God for forgiving us for our sin that we won't be judging anyone else. Because I guarantee you, if we dig deep enough into each other, we're going to find some faults, aren't we? I got lots of them. And they're not hard to find. They're not hard to find. And I know you do too. But love covers a multitude of sin, doesn't it? It does. My, oh my. So it's a solemn thing, therefore, to interfere with the lawgiver. Because the Scripture says He's the only one here. There's not another to whom we would fly to. And if you provoke Him, there's no other to go to. Right? He's in heaven. Think of this. He's in heaven. He's high above us, isn't he? Our thoughts of God, He tells us, your thoughts are not my thoughts. Your ways are not my ways. You see, someone wrongs us, we hold against them, don't we? Who did we wrong when we sin? Who did we wrong when we sin? We wrong against God's law, don't we? And yet He's forgiven us. His ways are not our ways. And His thoughts are not our thoughts. Aren't you thankful? I sure am. I sure am that He don't hold that against us. Because again, if the Lord's for mark iniquity, who would stand? None of us. He's the Creator. We're just the creatures. The creature has no power over the Creator. You hear in religion, people give Satan all this power. He's just a created being. He has no more power. He doesn't have near the power of God. Now, He's a strong adversary. We are no match for Him. But our elder brother crushed Him at the cross. The Lord Jesus Christ triumphed over Him and His minions. And you know that He's on a leash? You know that He can only do what God allows, and He has to ask permission to do things? Look in the first chapter of Job if you want to. If anyone has questions about that, read the first chapter of Job. He's got to ask permission to touch Job. My, oh my. Who can do battle with the Omnipotent One? Who can do battle with the Almighty One? None of us can we? Not one of us. It's fruitless. So people that say, I don't believe in God, they're just that. You know what they're doing? They're punching the air. They're not getting nowhere. Lord laughs at them. Who would hope to overthrow omnipotence? And omnipotence is twofold in our text here, right? Because we see that God has the ability to save, praise His mighty name, but He also has the ability to destroy. He's got the ability to destroy as well. In what lies His power to save? His ability to save? Well, His almighty power. We're going to look at that this morning. We're going to see His almighty power on display in the book of Luke. The Lord Jesus Christ has all power. See, you and I aren't able to save ourselves, are we? We're not able to save ourselves at all. But God's able to save. He's able to save to the uttermost. So someone, you ever hear people say, well, my sin's too great for the Lord to save me. Really? So, omnipotence, almighty power then is wrapped up. It can't operate in your situation. You know what that's called? That's called self-righteousness. That's exactly what that is. That's self-righteousness. For a person to think that. And I've heard many people say that over the years. That's just self-righteousness wrapped up in a different mass. That's all that is. Because the Scripture says He's able to save to the uttermost all who come to God under by Him. The question is, have you come to God by Him? He's the only Savior. He's the only lawgiver. He's the lawgiver and He's the law fulfiller. And His right hand is the right hand of power, isn't it? Who's at God's right hand? The Lord Jesus Christ, the God-man. He is the right hand of power. Think of this. The one who's God's right hand of power has saved my eternal soul. Oh my, that's good news for sinners, isn't it? That's good news for us. He saved our souls. So if God saved me, then can I be lost again? Like some religious folks say. No, not if God saved me. No. Can I fall out of His hand? Or can I jump out of His hand? No, that's what the Scripture says, that no man can be taken out of Christ's hand or the Father's hand, right? We're double gripped by God. By God the Father and by God the Son. And then we're sealed by the Holy Spirit of promise. That's wonderful, isn't it? That's absolutely wonderful. This is why we desire to live a life pleasing to God, isn't it? Because when we think about these facts, the love in our heart for our great God just bubbles, doesn't it? You know, that's why the two were so excited on the road to Emmaus, because Christ started expounding to them the things concerning Himself, and they just kept getting excited. They were excited about what they were hearing. It blessed their hearts. My, oh my. So the one who saves us must be all-powerful. So God is all-powerful, isn't He? And then, we must be made righteous. Well, the Scripture says that in Romans that the gospel brings forth the righteousness of God. Who is the righteousness of God? The Lord Jesus Christ. Scripture says He's the Lord our righteousness. Right? See? God's provided it all. So in order for Him to save, He must have the power and He must be righteous. Well, He is righteousness personified, isn't He? My, oh my. He's everything. And the law, now the law must be fulfilled. The law must be fulfilled. Every jot and tittle of the law must be fulfilled in order for us to be saved. Because the Scripture says that the law says the soul that sins it must die. It must. So we come into this world with a death sentence on us, don't we? Really? Because of our father Adam's fall, we come into this world with a death sentence. Because we're sinners. The Scripture says we're conceived in sin. That just means our parents were sinners. That's all that means. So, two sinners are going to produce what? A little sinner. Right? And the little sinner is going to grow up to be a big sinner. But just in height and stature, we're still sinners, all right? Still a sinner. I like what one guy said one time. Vicki and I were talking to him, and he said, you know, sin's sin. People categorize sin, right? So, oh, this is really bad sin. This is a really bad sin. This is a horrible sin. But sin is sin in God's eyes, isn't it? You see? And even the sin of self-righteousness is just as bad as a murder. Right? The Lord says if you're angry with your brother, then you just murdered him. So we're murderers. Says if we lust after someone, we're an adulterer. So we're murderers and adulterers. We know we're liars because the Scripture says that, right? I was reading a great article this week, and it talked about, again, the sins that we are not even conscious of. And the author said he believes that we commit more sins that we're not even conscious of than the ones that we do. I agree with him. Totally. Billions upon billions of sins. My, that's a lot of sins, isn't it? Blotting out the handwriting that was against us. That was contrary to us. Took it out of the way, nailing it to His cross. And He forgave us for all our trespasses. Marvel at that, beloved. Oh, we're such great sinners to our shame. Oh, He's such a great Savior. All our sins forgiven. Everyone. The ones that torment us and the ones that don't torment us. Right? The ones that we think about and think, how could I have done that? Washed clean. Gone. God looks at us as if we've never sinned. Because we're clothed in the perfect righteousness of Christ. Now, we can't fathom that, can we? But it's true, beloved. If Christ is your Savior, if you're trusting and resting in Him, plus absolutely nothing that you do at all, then we are clothed in His perfect righteousness. And God looks upon us and He doesn't see Wayne. He doesn't see Charlie. He doesn't see Tom or Jim or... He sees Christ. Oh, wonder of wonders, to have all my sins forgiven. It's good news, isn't it? Good news, Brother Brian. It's good news to know that all our sins are forgiven. That they're washed clean in the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's good news. This is why we say, flee to Christ. He's the only hope. He's the only lawgiver. He's the only one who's going to judge. The very one people shake their fists at is the very one they're going to stand in front of. And He's going to say, depart from me, you cursed, you workers of iniquity. My chilling words. But to His people, He's going to say, enter into my rest, prepared for you. Oh, it's been prepared for us, beloved. It's been prepared. From when? From eternity. And then think of the great love. Think of the great love that God has for His people. This eternal love. I'm not going to touch too much on that because we've looked at that before. But this love is eternal love. Eternal love. Christ's love for His people. It's His love for His people that, think of this, that caused Him to come to this earth. He came to this earth to save His people from their sins. He came to this earth to preach the good news of the kingdom. Salvation in and through Him. The sent one, the Messiah. Isn't it amazing to stop and think that God has given us eyes to see Christ now? Think of how you thought before the Lord saved you. I'm amazed. I was talking to a brother this week, and I said, it's like another life. It's like another person. I can look back and go, I'm not that person anymore. I still have the same frame outside, but I'm not inside. I'm a new creature now. In that life, I look back at that and go, my, look what the Lord's done. And I'm still a sinner. To my shame, I still am. But now I'm a saved sinner. Now I'm rejoicing with you. Isn't it wonderful what the Lord's done? And He's done it all. He's given us new thoughts, new desires. All based upon His love for us. The whole reason He came here is because He loves us. The whole reason He died and hung on Calvary's cross is to redeem us because of His great love for us. That is His motivating factor. Think of how much you love your husband or your bride. And that love, again, don't even compare it to the love that God has for us. Doesn't even come close. My. And then we see here that He has the power to destroy. My, oh my. He has the power to destroy. He has the power to save. And He has the power to destroy. Now, man can kill the body, right? But not the soul. God's able to cast both body and soul in hell. He's able to do that. He has all power. Man cannot destroy the soul, but God is able to cast, again, both body and soul in hell. And note in our text, it is the lawgiver, the one lawgiver that's able to destroy. The one lawgiver. Look at this. There is one lawgiver who is able. He's able to what? He's able to save, it says. And He's able to destroy. One hand, He can save. He saves these people. And He destroys these people. He saves us, preserves us, and keeps us while others we know die in their sins and go to everlasting torment. Oh my. This one lawgiver is able to do that. So the destruction of a sinner is from the hands of the one lawgiver. Just as the salvation of a sinner is from the law, one lawgiver. And he gets to choose who he saves and who he doesn't, right? He has a compassion on whom he has compassion. He has mercy on whom he has mercy. And then he just leaves the rest where they are. My goodness. And how does he do this? How is he able to destroy? Well, by the same power that he's able to save. The same power that he's able to save is the same power that he's able to destroy. The same power that's exercised in the salvation of a sinner is the same power that's exercised in the destruction of a sinner. And his power is irresistible. I ask you, who can withstand his mighty arm? If he parted the Red Sea, which he did. Moses didn't do that. God did that, right? If he parted the Red Sea, and all those Israelites walked through, right? And the Egyptians, they came flying after, oh, we're going to get them. The choice men of Egypt, the captains of Egypt, come flying in after them, and he just destroys them all. Just by closing up the sea. What power. What might. He's the captain of the Lord's host. You talk about soldiers. You talk about generals and soldiers. The Lord Jesus Christ is the captain of the Lord's host. He appeared to Joshua. You want to read an amazing chapter, Joshua chapter 5. And he appears with a sword in his hand. He's decked out in armor. Our Lord is a man of war. Oh, he's, and think of this. We have generals that command all the forces in the U.S. or all the forces in these other countries. These generals command them. He's the one who commands angels, legions of angels. One angel killed 100,000 men. We don't even know the number of these angels. And they're all at his beck and call. He commands them all. He leads them. He actually leads them. Because he showed up and Joshua said, "Are you for us or against us?" And he said, "Nay, but as the captain of the Lord's host, man," and well, Joshua was eating dirt, wasn't he? He was down on his face. But see, the Lord was the one leading those angels. And those walls fell, didn't they? Those walls of Jericho, they just crumbled before him. It's nothing to him. Man looks at those walls, these great walls, like, oh my, how are we ever going to... They just come down. They just come down by the power of God. Just like little wee pieces of pebbles. We kick a pebble around, right? Those walls are like pebbles to the Lord. Nothing. So by the same power that he saves is the same power that he destroys. And I ask again, who can contend with the Almighty? Can anyone contend against him? Can anyone battle against him? No one. All created power is but a release from his uncreated in infinite power and cannot be resisted. He cannot be resisted. Man can buff against the air against our great God, but he cannot be resisted. He cannot. He's the creator. He's the one true living God. We are but creatures of his hand. We are creatures of his hand. So, if God parted the Red Sea, and he did, if God delivered all those Israelites out of the hands of the Egyptians, and he did. If God took them all in for the promised land, and he did. Is there anything too hard for the Lord? But yet man thinks there is. You know how we know that? Because they say, well, God can't save you unless you let Him. Nothing's too hard for my God. They're not talking about my God. They're not talking about your God. Are they? They're talking about another God. Because that's a weak God. That's a God who wants to save but can't. But this text right here, this is a good text to show folks to say that. God's able to save or to destroy. My. He's great God, beloved. He's wondrous. He has the ability to save or to destroy. And He's inflexible. When His wrath is but kindled a little, He's inflexible. The soul that sinneth, it must die. My, oh my. And think of this, too. He's showing us the horrible pit that we were in. Think of the pit of sin we were in when the Lord saved us. It's talked about in the Old Testament like miry clay. So they would dig a pit back then, and they would just throw a prisoner in there. And when the rain came, that clay would turn to mud. You ever tried to crawl yourself out of mud? I remember when we were kids, we used to go into the ponds. We had this big pond by our house. This is what I kind of think about when that. But this was just my boots. Right? We used to go mucking in the pond. Because we like to catch tadpoles and stuff like that as kids. And put them in the jar, watch them grow, and then let them go. So we go in there, and all of a sudden your boot's stuck. And you pull out, and out comes your foot, your boot's stuck in there. You ever had that happen? You're like, man. And then the next thing you know, your boot's filling up with water, right? Well, you got to go in and get it, don't you? Or one of your friends got to go in and get it. But that's the kind of muck that I think of when that miry clay, that sucking mud that gets you stuck, right? And so you're trying to climb out of that pit, which is, there are usually 6 to 8 foot pits from what I heard. And you're trying to crawl out of that, and you're just sliding down the sides. That was the kind of pit of sin we were in. Oh, I'm gonna stop doing this. I'm going to stop doing that. I'm trying to climb myself out, aren't I? What happens? 2 weeks later, I'm doing that again. Right? I used to make New Year's resolutions every year before the Lord saved me. I don't make those anymore. I don't make them anymore because I end up breaking them. Probably usually within a week. Oh, because it's just our nature, isn't it? Tell us not to do something and we're going to want to do it, aren't we? Right? Don't touch those cookies, they're for after supper. You ever hear that when you were a kid? I used to hear that. Don't touch those, Wayne. Well, Mom goes in the bathroom or something and I got my hand in the cookie jar. And then I'm running downstairs and I'm eating it so she don't find out. Right? But that's the kind of things we do. That's the kind of, we're sinners. We're sinners. And we were in this pit that we could not get ourselves out of. And the Lord helped come from where? Helped come from above. Fellow man couldn't help us get out of that pit. They're in their own pit. Right? If I'm in a pit, I can't, and say, Tom, you're in a pit beside me, I can't help you if I'm in the pit too. Right? But when I get out of the pit, I can tell you about one who helped me from above. I still can't get anyone out of a pit, but I can tell them, there's one who helped. He helped me out of that pit. He pulled me out of that pit. I was helpless and hopeless. He pulled me out. And now I'm going to praise His name forever. His name is the Lord Jesus Christ, and He can save any sinner who comes to Him. I'm telling you, any sinner who comes to Him, He can save them. If it be His will, He'll save them. problem is people don't want to come to Christ. Because we don't think we're sinners. But yeah, we are. Oh, and has God not shown us mercy? Has God not shown we who are His people that He has both the ability to save and to destroy? Has He not revealed that to us as His people? He has, hasn't He? And we've tasted that the Lord is gracious. So we say, sinner friend, cast yourself upon Christ. He's the only hope of sinners. And this little sinner can say that. Think of this. He cast out Adam from the garden. He poured fire down on Sodom and Gomorrah. He overwhelmed our race with a flood. He prepared His throne for judgment. I ask you, is He not able to destroy? If He did all that in the past, is He not able to destroy? Yes, He is. But rejoice in the fact that Christ Jesus came to save sinners. Came to save sinners. And He saved His people from their sins. And marvel. Marvel this week at the lawgiver's love for you as His people. Marvel at this. Let that just roll around in your head this week. The one who's able to save and destroy has saved my eternal soul, all because it pleased Him to do so. Hallelujah. What a Savior.